Great joy, great anticipation. We understand at the same time our feet are on the ground and we have work that the Lord has for us until that day comes, which is exactly where he has led us this morning in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Three things to draw your attention to out of this verse today. We're going to look at the trustworthy statements. We're going to look at what it means to have true salvation. And we're going to see the tested significance. Starting right at the beginning with these trustworthy statements, we have to emphasize that what the scripture says is trustworthy indeed. Now, we are Christians here, but sometimes I've heard it been said that Christians, we like our cliches. We like our quip phrases, if you will. There are many things that I'm sure we could start down a list and it would be a rock that would start going and we could just keep throwing out the cliches. How about ever heard let go and let God? There's one. More or less biblical depending on context and how it's used. It might be accurate. It might not be accurate. I think instead a good alternative that to that is trust God and get going. Have your faith in God and step forward in faith. Some other things that we like to say are when God closes a door, he opens a window somewhere, which is typically true, but not always true. He might close the door and he might also close the window and just leave you like, what am I going to do, Lord? How are you going to lead me forward? And he just wants you to wait on him. And another one that I've talked about on multiple occasions is that God won't give you more than you can handle. Also, we like to use that phrase. Fortunately, that is also not true. That's not true. God frequently calls us always into things that we cannot handle because he wants to show us over and over again that he is sufficient and he will carry us through. These are cliches that we use in Christianity a lot, and they tie into this topic because Paul starts off by saying, this is a faithful saying. That's kind of a catchphrase of Paul's. He uses that phrase a couple times in his writing. He always uses it in the letters that he's writing to the up-and-coming pastors. He writes it to Timothy, and he writes it to Titus. He uses it five different times. And every time it's trying to get them to say, understand that there is a core doctrinal issue at hand here that's really important for you to reiterate and teach to your congregation over and over again. I'll just run through them really quick there. They're on your outline, but let me just hit them really quick here. The first one is 1 Timothy 3:1, which I've shortened in our modern vernacular to dive in. But Paul says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You see, at the time of the early church, it was hard work being in the leadership of the early church. Because many times you were met with not just severe persecution, but martyrdom. You would frequently be met with the very life that you lived being taken from you. And that was not something that we see as frequently today, at least in the American church, but there are certainly nations of the world where that is absolutely still the case. One commentator says that this faithful saying is referring to the wish for a high and arduous work in the Church of Christ and says that such a wish is noble, for the office in question is a beautiful one and honorable. In those days, it was meant to be stern and ceaseless work, grave and constant danger. Paul says, this is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. Someone wants to dive into spiritual leadership, they are looking for a good work. Not going to be easy, but it's going to be a good work. Another one he uses is in 2 Timothy 2:11. This one's I've shortened to hold fast. Hold fast. Here he says, it is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Very tied into the last one is the context that it's hard work in the early church, that there is going to be severe persecution that's going to fall on those who claim the name of Christ. But Paul says, hold fast. Hold fast. No matter what difficulties are there, the glories are coming soon. Eternity is coming very rapidly. If we be dead with him, which is a price that is often called for the saints to play. The very word martyr, the very word martyr is the word for witness, because frequently those who were witnessing for the Christ, for Jesus, were asked to give their life for the saint. Bear with trials in the hope of life eternal. Some of the times when Paul uses his phrase, this is a faithful saying, he adds a little adjective to it. He ups the ante a little, if we could say that. And he says, this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation. He's saying, pay especially close attention to this. And here's one that we use many times. It's the phrase, I'm the chief. Now, Paul's not saying, I'm the best. We know in context, this is one of those good examples of why it's important to read our context of the verses, right? 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we frequently come to this to recognize the importance to see that we ourselves are the broken. We are the lost. And it's good for us to see that we are truly depraved individuals. But thanks be to God that he didn't leave us there. But he called us out of that brokenness. And even us, Jesus died even for a sinner like me. And one more before we get to our context here. He says in 1 Timothy 4:9 and 10, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Then therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The gospel call is there for all men. Salvation came through the Jews, but now it is free for every man, woman, and child who has ever walked on the face of the earth. All men, especially of them that believe. And so with that, let's look at Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and Paul adds another descriptor here as well. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What is he saying? That's the only time he uses that with his little cliche phrase there. This is a faithful saying. This is the one that he says, I will have you affirm constantly. We remember that in our context, in Titus chapter 3, we're looking at things that Paul is saying, keep this in remembrance. Keep the church in mind of this. Help them to keep this on the forefront of their thoughts. And you know, that's a hard thing to do. How do you get kids to remember something? Any of you have any good ways on how you get a kid to remember something and really to keep it in their mind and to not forget it the moment after you tell it to them? Please tell me after the service. I'll be waiting by the doors. I'd love to hear it. I'd love to hear it. But one piece of wisdom that the Lord gives us is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says this, Moses records this in Deuteronomy 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Teach them, talk of them, bind them, write them. It looks like my office covered in sticky notes. There's just reminders everywhere that of what we are supposed to do. We need to be constantly in these things. And that's what Paul is saying here. Remind them, refer them back to this truth over and over and over again, because this is a core truth of the gospel. And what is the specific truth that Paul is encouraging Titus and the Cretans to? I've titled this section, True Salvation. The verse reads this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So just walk right down through this. My translation of this would be, those who are currently believing in God are going to be thoughtful about standing in good works constantly. Those believing in God would be thoughtful to stand in good works constantly. Walk through this with me. That they which have believed in God. We're starting with salvation. Salvation is grace by faith alone. The Spirit has brought this back to our teaching over and over again for the past months to make us understand that while Titus is a very practical book, that at the same time we understand that salvation is absolutely not works in any way, shape, or form. We have to start with salvation comes with belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in God, saved by grace through faith. We've talked in our study on soteriology, what must I do to be saved? And we've said it has to do with the content of what we're believing. It has to do with the confidence of that belief and the commitment to it as well. The content is that we have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that he came to do what he said he was going to do. He came as man. He came as God. He came as the Christ, the anointed that was going to come and save us from our sins. And that's exactly what he did. That lived the perfect life, had no sin in him whatsoever, and yet died the sinner's death for the sins of the world. And it's not only understanding that, but it's believing that he did it for me. As our memory verse was last month, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed, which is the final aspect of salvation. We saw that there was an illustration of what faith is. It's taking a nail and hammering it into a wall and then resting the picture frame of your salvation on it. And then you let your hands go and you say, Jesus, you're going to carry me through this. I have no way to bring myself to salvation. It has to be you. This is the starting point of this trustworthy phrase, that those believing in God might be careful. This is an interesting word. This concept of being careful is actually, it's very closely affiliated with the same idea of being anxious about something. He's like, you're going to care, you need to be so focused and attentive to this truth that you're borderline anxious. Now, of course, we understand God doesn't want us to be worried about the future. He doesn't want us to be anxious about it. This is why we so often quote Philippians 4:6, to be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard us. It'll keep us. Right? That's important. But there's something in this truth that God says, you've been saved. Now devote yourself to this. And it can't just be an aside. You need to be very intentional about it, to the point that you're almost anxious about it. Might be careful to maintain. You're not just doing something once. It's not like, oh, I did a good deed about 5 years ago, and I'm still kind of standing in that. I'm still kind of carrying that one over for a couple days. No, you're living in it. It's a lifestyle that is defining who you are. You're standing in it. You're presiding within it. You make a practice of it. It is a defining characteristic in your life. So you might be careful to maintain good works. Good works are our actions, our speech, our behavior, what we are trusting in for our life. Chapter 2 was all about the lifestyle that's fitting for the name of Jesus, that our characteristics and who we are going to be appropriate adornments for the gospel. This is coming down into this context. And I've titled this phrase, True Salvation. Because what we see in the scriptures over and over again is that works must follow true salvation. Otherwise, it's not true salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, and saving faith will manifest itself in works. This is the necessary image of what faith looks like. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's all you do. You come to Jesus. You look at the cross, and salvation is yours. But what does he say right after that? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. He says, take this on you. I will give you the strength. I will lead you through this, but there's works that we have to do. And you're not earning anything by it. You're already in the door. You're not going to earn any salvation through this, but this is what we must be doing. And we see this over and over again in the scriptures. On salvation, when we are saved, our heart is changed. And what only at one point produced death and was looking to satisfy itself in the desires of this world. Instead, now we are zealous for good works. We're zealous for good works. I got a fun illustration for this. My sister recently got a pug. And a pug is... actually really cute. I didn't know how I was going to feel about pugs, but really cute little pug. This pug gets, here's a really theological term for you. He gets what I like to call the zoomies. Ever heard that one before? When you got a little dog and it goes, boom! And it's like his feet are going before he even hits the ground, and he gets all riled up, and he zooms out of the room, and then he runs back in the room, and it's like, you don't even think he's touching the ground. There's a fun theological illustration for you, right? This is the image of what we're supposed to be like in pursuing good works. It's not just, oh, I did one once a couple of years ago. No, this is our defining characteristic of our life. Titus chapter 2, we looked at this last month. Who gave himself for us in verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous. There's your Zumi's word. He is zealous of good works. You are passionate. We are inflamed. We are on fire to do these good deeds that the Lord has set before us. Some other illustrations that we could think of this with is, picture with me that you're walking through the desert. All right, you're walking through the desert and you see a deserted highway in front of you. Anyway, it looks deserted. To the best of your knowledge, it's deserted. And so you sit on the edge of the highway, and as you're looking away from the highway, there's a little dandelion right there. And it's got its nice, it's past the yellow season. Now it's in that little season that gets you in trouble with the neighbors when the wind blows and it gets in their yard, right? Okay. You're looking at the dandelion. And out of nowhere, a giant truck starts coming down the highway behind you, and it blows by the dandelion. What happens to those petals of that dandelion? They get zoomed right down with the truck down the road. Do they have any option whether or not they're going to do that? Can they say, oh, I don't really feel like following that truck today? There's no chance. They are getting sucked right along with that truck. The wind is powerful. This is why the Spirit is often connected with the image of wind in the Scriptures. When we are given newness of life, when that Spirit is in us, it will drive us forward into pursuing the life of Jesus in ourselves. It has put a newness of life in us. And, you know, our life isn't a dandelion. We're not just a weed. God has put something much, much more powerful inside of his children. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace are you saved by faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has designed every one of us personally and uniquely for a different lifestyle, a different life of works that he has for us. The life that he's prepared you for is different than the life that he's prepared me for, and it's different than the life that he's prepared your spouse for, or your brother, or your sister for, or your friend for. It's a difference for each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different giftings, different skill sets, but the one Spirit gives them to all of us. We all have our unique tools, and it's for unique purposes. You're not going to cut a steak with a spoon. I hope not. You're probably not going to use a toothbrush to clean off your driveway. And you're probably not going to cut your lawn with a pair of scissors. If you've ever done that, you understand it can be a lengthy process. There have been, unfortunately, Lisa's looking at me, there have been one or two times that I didn't feel like plugging in our electric weed whacker and walking out to the side of the property. So I'll take the scissors out there, and you always waste more time. Just use the tools of what they're designed for, friend. Use the tools. You have a tool. What is a tool that the Lord has given you and gifted you with? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's given to profit everyone. And I want to consider that in light of the final point of this verse, is the tested significance of this phrase. Paul closes with this last sentence and says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Good and profitable unto men. We just read 1 Corinthians 12:7 as well. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit every man. And so I want to submit that that's true, that the Spirit blesses everyone when you use your gift. Not just those around you. It's not just the believers, but it's also the unbelievers. Just think through this with me for a couple minutes here. Yes, it is profitable to believers. It is profitable to the church. It is profitable to this place here. Corporate worship, absolutely. A lot of places we could look at this. Romans 12, verse 3. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You are a member of someone else. You have a gifting that is meant to bless someone else. It's not meant to build you up. It's not meant to strengthen you. It's meant to strengthen the church. It's meant to strengthen not necessarily this church. It's meant to strengthen the universal church. Every believer, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, is placed into the body of Christ on this earth. And your gifting is meant to bless and to strengthen that church in some capacity. Ephesians 4:16, let's just pull this one apart. From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. It's always a mouthful when we pull it apart. But you pull it out and you see that there's a setup, there's an action that takes place, and then there's an outcome. The setup is that we're fitly joined together. We're compacted together in a unique way. That's the Lord's purpose. There's no gaps. There's nothing that's lacking in his church. Everything is fit a unique way. And then the action is that the body does its work. Everybody does the part that they are gifted with. They don't have to do the part that somebody else is gifted with. They have to do the part that they are gifted with. That's the effectual working. It's the essential role that you're given that you must play to build up the body. And the outcome is the building up of the body. That's the necessary outcome if we all play our part in the church. And you know, there's some really incredible things when we think about how the body works in that way, is that, you know, no one is replaceable. You know, it's like a body missing a leg is going to suffer. If you have the giftedness of that leg, you need to play the part of that leg. We might have two legs, but we only have one right leg, and you only have one left leg. You know, the body needs every part to grow and to be effective in that. But the other aspect of this is that this is also a spiritual truth. You know, the giftings that you've been given, you've been given. There's nothing in you that says, I'm great, look at me, look at what I've accomplished. This is grace. That's what grace is. It's a free gift that's given to you. It's a gift that says, here is the blessing of this skill set, if you want to call it that. And it's not based on your own meritocracy at all. And I emphasize that just to remind us that even though none are replaceable, we understand that if you are refusing to use the gifting that God has given you, he can very much raise up somebody else within the body and give them that gifting to fill the part that you were intended to play. And none of us wants to be the one that missed out on accomplishing the purposes that God has for us. He had a skill set for you. He had something, and he wants you to use it however he has determined and however you can determine that this is for. This is for corporate worship. This is the idea of what God has given by grace. And I know I've said it before, and I'll just say it as a brief testimony of this, is that I stand here before you today by the grace of God. There is no strength of mine own that I stand before you to preach. I've said it before. I'll say it hundreds of times until the Lord calls us home. I went to school, and I left school, and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but I'm not going to teach. I cannot teach. I cannot preach. I cannot do anything like that. I'm going to run. And the Lord kept calling and kept leading and kept guiding and directing until I finally stepped down and said, well, okay, if you want me to teach, you're going to have to fill up the gaps. You're going to have to fill up what is lacking. And that's not just fear on my half. I almost failed college because I couldn't speak, because I couldn't publicly get before people to share truth with them. It's not in my natural being. So that's a grace of God, that when you step out in faith, he gives you the grace that you need. He gives you the strength. It's a spiritual gifting. It's not in any way a reflection of you as an individual, but the glory goes to God for what he has done. That's the concept of corporate worship, but there's also a blessing in this, in one sense, when it comes to your personal faith. Because we understand that we have unique giftings for the life, and we understand also that this pilgrimage Even though it is meant to be defined by joy, as we talked about, it's still a pilgrimage. It's still a walk. It's still a journey from one place to another, and a journey from one place to another is never easy. It's never a cakewalk, if we can use that terminology. We are called to live in the obedience of faith, and that necessarily will lead to the testing of our faith. But 1 Peter reminds us that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is that when you walk forward in the obedience of faith, you will be tried, you will be tested. And you know, if I stood before you here today and I said I went mining over the weekend and I dropped a 100-pound chunk of stone on the pulpit here, and you looked at it, you're like, well, that's ugly and it's heavy and it's probably not worth much. You say, yeah, I could say, yeah, but look how big it is. Isn't that great? Doesn't it look good? Well, what do? You would refine it. You'd put it in the fire, and it's going to melt down, and the impurities are going to come out. And what are you going to be left with? You're left with a little nugget of gold or silver, whatever the precious value is in there. And it's a lot more valuable than the giant 100-pound chunk that I drop on the pulpit. Because now you know what you have. You don't have to carry off that excess weight. This is the tested genuineness of our faith that 1 Peter is talking about. There's a blessing in the trial as we step forward. As we step forward to do these works that the Lord has set before us, is that we understand more and more that it's all by grace, by faith. That the Lord is going to refine the gifts that he's given us to purify them more and more so that we know truly where we stand before him. There's a genuineness there. And so there's the edification of the church. There's a strengthening of yourself in one capacity as well. But there's also the external aspect. That the gifting that the Lord has given you is also for the evangelism of the world. It's meant to be not only in this building and in this body, but it's meant to be outside of those doors of the building as well. Profitable to the world. Very familiar passages, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or very similarly in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We say it so often that our works need to give credence to the words that we're saying, that to the beliefs that we hold to. Does our lifestyle match up with that which we're claiming to be? James is very bold in speaking to this, on what our faith must look like practically before the watching world. In James 2:15, he says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but notwithstanding, you give them not the things which are needful for the body. What does it profit? What good is it? Is it you say you have faith and then don't demonstrate that faith before the watching world? And in this example, James is talking about the brothers and the sisters as well. He's not even talking about the outside world. He's saying, how are we demonstrating our love one to another? What value do you think it brings to your testimony to share the gospel with an individual, but at the same time, we ignore their requests that need to be heard or fed, that we might have the capacity to fill? The world is watching to see our good deeds, to see our actions, ensuring that our walk is matching with our words. James goes on and says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It is necessary. Calling this the concept of true salvation, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're given salvation. And yet at the same time, we understand that there is an outpouring of this that will be manifest. It will demonstrate itself in some capacity. And if not, it's good for us to go back and wonder, am I actually trusting in the Lord for salvation? Because as Brother Donnie said this morning, there's a new life that is placed inside of us. It's no longer a life that desires separation from the Father, but we are now running to him. It's a life that is growing towards righteousness. And we're going to look in a couple of weeks at the concepts of what the Lord is doing when you are saved and how he will necessarily bring you through that process of being sanctified, of being set apart for him, to one day necessarily stand in his presence and glory. He will do that. The scriptures are very clear. There's no question that those who are saved will one day be glorified. And so there has to be a growth process that is happening in the life of the believers. Salvation is by faith alone, and saving faith will manifest itself in works. So what do we do with this? How do we bring this trustworthy statement to play and to hold in our mind? We have to, first of all, be careful to maintain good works. We have to remember the deeds. We have to bring these to mind constantly. What are we doing? How are we helping each other? How are we blessing both the church and the world outside? The first application I just want to leave you with today is to remember to walk the walk. We have to remember that our saving faith can't stay in our mind, and it can't stay in our hearts, but it has to move to our hands. There has to be a progression that demonstrates it outwardly, to walk the walk. As we've studied through Titus, as we looked through chapter 2, there was a whole chapter on the characterizations that are adorning to the gospel, of right behavior and things that we should be doing that we can do to better glorify the name of the Lord. And that's defined for us when we feast on the word of God. These changes will convict us of things that are keeping us from the Lord. And they will reveal to us sins and things that are distancing ourselves in our relationship. Are we feasting on the word? It always starts with our quiet time. That's why we so often come back to study of the word of God and to prayer. Are we letting the word shape us and to change us? Because it's great that Paul gives us all of chapter 2 and 3 of the actions that we need to do and the way that we can adorn ourselves. That's great if we read it. And it's great if we meditate on it. And if we allow the Spirit to transform the renewing of our minds, to refresh it in us into a new person. We have to be in the Word in order to be able to walk the walk. So walk the walk by being in the Word. Second application is to devote some time, if you haven't done so in your life, to devote some time to identify how the Lord has gifted you for this season. Because I'm a believer also that the Lord may have gifted you one way for one season and gifted you another way for another season. That there's a way that he intends you to be a blessing to your brothers and your sisters today in some capacity. Because, you know, I think Donnie also said this morning, there's no sidelines in the church. There's nobody who's called into the church to be a member of the body of Christ that doesn't have a part to play. That doesn't work in the body. There's everything has a part to play. Everything has some practical application to pour out and to utilize itself. And so we all play a unique role. And if we fail to fit that role, the church will suffer in some capacity. And we don't want that laying on our conscience if we are to blame for some reason for not using our work. And so the question many times is, how do you identify your gift? I'm also a firm believer in the context. You know, sometimes people take spiritual gifting tests, and that's fine in games. I'm a firm believer that the best way to find out your gift is just to dive in and to do what the Lord has set before you. If there's a need in the church, if there's a need that someone presents to you, and you say, wow, I've never done that before, I don't know if I could do that, well, you try. You try to do it. You dive in, and if you're able to do it, the Spirit will bless you, and he will give you the strength to accomplish that work. And if you're a blessing to others, and it blesses you also, then you probably got a good matchup. At the same time, if you fall, then you also understand, hey, maybe that wasn't a good place for me to be. Maybe that wasn't a good skill set or opportunity for me to do. You know, you have so many things that you can think of. We often think of this just in the teaching capacity, but you know, you also have opportunities of generosity, of being a blessing to others, not just to the church, but as other needs arise. And that can be with your time as well as with your finances. You have such things as hospitality, you know, having people into your home or being gracious to those when they come in the door. That's a great thing to be as well. Or Donnie also said this morning about prayer, about the ministry of prayer. To be dedicated prayer warriors is an essential for a church to thrive and to grow, and to devote yourselves to that context as well, and you know, just to dive into that. So test the waters. When a request comes up, just see how you can be a blessing. If you fail, that you fail, and if not, you know, that's where the sweet spot is, and that's where you want to be pouring yourself into. So as opportunities arise, don't shy away and say, oh, that's someone else's. That's not where my gifts were on paper when I took a test. You know, the Lord might have changed things for you a little bit. And he might have something else in store for you. So devote some time to identifying your gifting if you have not yet done so. And also just a reminder in closing is that there's one work that we are all called to embark on, and it's the work of love. It's a calling back to love, to give of ourselves for the gospel call. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Remind ourselves again, we have to keep refreshing ourselves on the truths of the scriptures, that what the world says about love is not love. What the scriptures teach us about love is what we need to understand, is that love is necessarily an action. It's an action by which we give ourselves for someone else. 1 Corinthians 13 lists 15 actions and ways that love demonstrates itself physically and outwardly. Pastor Gentry always said, love is finding and filling the greatest need. You're finding what the need is, and you're going out of your way to fill that need. It's to remember the faithful saying, to be careful about maintaining good works. To do so, the careful context of that is that it requires intentionality on our behalf. Are we being thoughtful? Are we considering each other and what we can do to fill the gap in each other's lives? And so maybe remember that while we are called to work, and the sojourn is one that is defined by joy. It is a joy to walk by faith, not by sight. It's a joy to give back to the one that has already given us everything. Because we understand also that you can't outgive the giver. We're not trying to purchase something here by our lifestyle. But at the same time, Jesus has said, he said, come to me and then follow me. So we come in the door of salvation. He said, if you hear the words that I have said and you believe on the one that sent me, you have everlasting life. You're not going to come into condemnation. You've passed from death into life. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished. And then he says, now come and follow me. Your life is already hid with Christ and God. Now set aside the things of this world and chase down Jesus. The closing hymn tonight is going to be one that we're very familiar with, Trust and Obey. But I just wanted to remind you of one of the words of the verse that we'll sing. John Hammes wrote these words back in the 1800s again. He says this, and this is just a good thing to think on as we close in prayer. He says, we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. That's a high calling, friends, until all on the altar we lay. But when we do so, God will make up the difference in our life. And we will not be able to prove what he is desiring to do in our life, the joy that he wants to bring us to, until we give him everything. He goes on and says, the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. May our lives shine today and always with the demonstration that is the obedience of faith. And we'll give the Lord the praise and the honor for what he's going to do as we go forward. Let's ask his blessing as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time here this morning of this faithful saying, the truth of this scripture, Lord, and the fact that we need to dwell on these truths. A lot of times we like to dwell on the truths of the salvation that is ours and the eternal life that is ours, which is good to remind us as that we are sojourning here, Lord. But at the same time, while we wait for you to come and to take your bride home, we need to remember that you have work for us to do, that there are actions that are before us, that you desire for us to be faithful in walking forward into. There are good works that were before ordained that we would walk in them, that you would get the glory for it, Lord. It's so difficult trying to capture this tension in our minds of, to the outside world, it still sounds like there's some type of salvation that's being purchased. Some type of religion that's being bought. And we understand, Lord Jesus, that you have done everything. You spread out your arms on the cross and you said at the end, it is finished. The payment was made. The righteous Son of God came and lived the perfect life to give his life as a ransom for many. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He knew no sin, but that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, that righteousness is ours if we will simply trust what the Lord Jesus did for us. And after we do so, Lord, we ask that our lives would be glorifying to you, that we would step forward in the obedience of faith, that we would have works that would be fitting for the life that you've called us to, works that would be fitting for the life of repentance. And we'll give you the honor and the praise for what you're going to do, Lord. And And I just ask another moment, Lord, that we would just quiet our hearts and ask again that I'm sure, Lord, there are those who are in the midst of this place here this morning that have heavy burdens that they're carrying. There are heavy burdens in this life. There are difficulties. And Lord, I just ask that we would remember the words that Jesus said. He said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who are wearied, all of you who are heavy laden." And he says, "Come to me." When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Just look at the Son of Man on the cross." That's all we need to do is look to Jesus. It's to look to him for life and for breath and for salvation. A newness of life is ours. We look to him and we believe that he did what he said he was going to do. And that new life is ours. And so, Lord, I just ask that if there are those who are heavy laden today, that your Spirit would be speaking to them in a way that only the Spirit can. That flesh and man cannot do, Lord, but your Spirit can draw them, can open spiritual eyes and to bring them to your side. And I ask that you would choose to do that, Lord, even through broken vessels. Not from any merit that any man or woman or child has on their own, Lord, but because you are mighty and you are powerful. And you have decided to glorify yourselves through the broken and the foolish things of this world. And so use the broken and foolish things today, Lord, and draw the lost to you. Lord, for those who do know you and who are walking through difficult times, I just ask that they would feel your presence with them in a powerful way, knowing that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them, you are right by their side. And help them to cast their cares on you because you care for them. And glorify yourself again in this time, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.